Book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. New Year is upon us. It's about to come. It's filled with potential, or it may turn out to be a year of problems for you, depending on how you approach it. The real question is, what was 1998 for you? Was it a year of busyness? A year of clutter and of fractured focus? Or was it instead a year of accomplished goals, fulfilled desires, and time well managed? The choice, honestly, was yours. I don't know if you remember the material that you're looking at right there in your hands, but 1 year ago, we went through this. And so we're back to it again this evening, but we're at a different passage than where we started. So let's turn there. Lamentations 3 and verse number 41 verse. The Bible says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, tonight, bless our time together. Lord, as we close out this year and prepare for a new one, I pray that you would take this time and bless it to us. Help us to be well-prepared people for this new year. I pray that we might hit it running and be ready to be used of you in the days ahead. Bless us tonight, for it's in the Savior's name and it's for His sake that we ask it tonight. Amen. The Scriptures say, in verse number 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Three things, just real quickly, that they just search. What's he mean by search? It's time to start looking. It's time to ask some questions about our own lives. We need to do some asking about where we've been in 1998. We need to do some sober thinking about that. But then he says, not only let us search, but he says, let us try. What's he mean by try? That word try is the idea behind it of a careful examination. It's the idea of carefully inspecting our own lives. Not just asking questions and getting some flippant, easy answers. Not just surface answers or surface ideas about our life. But to take the time to carefully inspect it. It's the idea of getting a microscope out and carefully examining the very minute details of our life, if you will. And then he says, once we've done that, once we've looked at the past, we've searched and we've tried it. Then he says, here's what we want to do. We want to turn to the Lord. The idea of turning to the Lord is, okay, now we know where we've been. We can't live in the past. Change what happened in my life over this last year. I can't do anything with this last year except one thing, and that is learn from it and make it a profitable lesson so that as I move into 1999, I'm prepared for that. That's what you and I need to do as Christians. So I want to ask you tonight three questions, first of all, before we move into the material there on your paper. But I want to ask you three questions this evening. The first one is, who is in charge in your life? Who's in charge? The Bible says in the book of Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Friend, it doesn't matter whether you're saved or lost, doesn't matter whether you consider yourself a Christian or a non-Christian. The Bible says that God not only owns the world, but God owns everybody that's in it. He owns your life. He owns my life. God is the owner. You say, now, whoa, wait a minute. I'm the owner of a lot of things. What do you own? Well, you say, I own the house that I live in. Do you really? Most folk I know don't own their house. Most folk have a house that's owned by the bank, and they pay the bank the rental to live in there, you know? And it takes them forever to finally get it free and clear. But even once you've got that title, free and clear, let me ask you a question. Who owns the ground under the house? You say, well, I have the title deed. I mean, I've got the title deed. It begins here, and boy, we've got a pin over there, and another pin over there, and another pin over there. I've got my boundaries marked. I know what I own. I beg to differ with you. 100 years from now, will you still have it? 100 years from now, will you still have the title deed? Will you still control it? Will you still be the owner of it? Friend, you're not the owner. And the next person that gets it from you, whether they get it by purchasing it or whether they get it by you passing away and leaving it in some will to them, they will not be the owner because you and I will not be around 100 years from now. 1,000 years from now, that house you live in will be reduced to rubble. In fact, more than rubble, it'll probably not be non-existent by that time. Nobody's going to want to live in it. Folks would walk by and look at that thing. Look at that old shack. You look at it and say, isn't that a beautiful house? It's the most beautiful house on the whole block. Some of you could say, we've got the most beautiful house in the whole neighborhood. Some of you could even say, we've got a house that is so nice, it's nicer than most houses in the whole area around here. Friend, you and I don't own our houses. You and I are just possessors of what God already owns. God owns it all. You don't even own this body, you know what? It's really just a temporary residence that you and I are taking up inside this vessel. Some of us are kind of glad it's only temporary. Some of you may be happy with what you got, but some of us, you know, we could do with an exchange policy real soon, any day now. Second question, not only who's in charge, but whom do you love? The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love Him because He first loved us. Who do you love? The sad truth is tonight that there are many people who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they're real honest about it, they don't have any love for the Lord Jesus. Their love relationship is non-existent. They know who He is, they know about Him, but they have no personal knowledge or personal love of Him. They do not love Him. Who do you love? Who is it that is first place in your life that you love more than anyone else? Now, in the human realm, it ought to be your spouse. But if you open that realm up to beyond the human realm, beyond the earthly realm, that includes God. God, Christ, ought to be the very first person in your life and in mine. He ought to be the one that we love. We don't serve Him because we fear Him or hate Him alone. It's not an idea of there's a right kind of fear and a wrong kind of fear in the Bible. It's not a fear relationship. It's not a, I hate God, but at the same time, I better do what He says or He'll crack the whip and it'll be, boy, I'll be in big trouble then. I don't want to do that, so I better do what He says. That's not why God's people serve the Lord Jesus. They serve Him because they love Him. And friend, that's what salvation's all about. It takes a heart that the only reason the heart does what it ought to do is because it is forced into it before it's saved. It takes a heart and completely turns it around to where you can't, wild horses can't hold that heart back from loving Christ and living for Him. Saved people love the Lord Jesus Christ. The third question tonight is this: whom do you serve? Who you serve is who you love. Who you love is who you serve. And who you think the ultimate owner of your life is going to determine both of these. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the material things of this world. You can't serve both at the same time. Who do you love and who are you serving? That's the question tonight. And ultimately, it goes back to, who really owns my life? Most folk feel like I got the right to make my own decisions, put together my own plans for my life and where I'm going to be in 1999 and what I'm going to do. That's where most people are living today. But for the child of God, he looks at it and he says, Lord, You've brought me this far, and wherever else You take me over the next year, it's up to You. You've got to point the direction. I want to be where You want me to be. It's more important for a child of God to be in the center of God's will than it is for him to have all the worldly clutter that the world pulls together that it calls possessions and good things. For the child of God, far better to have the things of God. So the question tonight is, who's in charge? Whom do you love and whom do you serve? Now, with having said that, we turn to our blue paper that we've handed out. The Bible says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Discouragement and depression happen because people get their eyes looking back at what has already happened. They keep their eyes focused back there. They don't look forward. They're looking backward. And usually they are asking questions like, what ifs? Or maybe we could put it this way, makes it happen, then that wouldn't have happened to me. If only this had happened, then that wouldn't. And they're living in the past. And there is no way you and I can go into the past and make the if-onlys come about, can we? We can never change what happened to us yesterday or a year ago or 10 years ago. We cannot change yesterday. But we can do this. We can look at the past. We can look at the past and realize there are some lessons for me to learn. I made some mistakes. Okay, so what? Who didn't? Anybody here? Let's just ask a question. We'll take a poll. We got the cream of the crop in the Lehigh Valley sitting right here in the auditorium tonight. That ought to thrill you to know you're the cream of the crop, shouldn't it? Now, how many of you would say to me, preacher, in 1998, I made not one mistake? Raise your hand high, will you? Not one? I'm putting my hand down. Who will raise their hand to that? Anybody? Nobody at all? You say, well, of course not. Nobody would say that. Well, not anybody with half a brain anyway, you know, because you'd know you'd be, I'm a liar. Just lift the hand. I'm a liar. Point me out. Here I am. I want everybody to know who I am. The fact is, friend, everyone here has made a mistake. In fact, more than one mistake. We've made many mistakes over 1998. We can look back at those mistakes and we can say, okay, I'm going to learn some lessons and I'm going to pick up and I'm going to make some choices in the future based on the lessons that I learned back there. Or I'm going to look at the past, I'm going to look at what happened yesterday and last month and at the beginning of the year and through the year. I'm going to look at those things and I'm going to live there and say, I'm going to say, if only, if only, if only, if only. So I can look at the past and I can live in the past and say, if only, if only. Or I can look at the past and learn from the past and I can look into the future and say, I'm going to make some choices based on what I've learned from the past. Now let me ask some questions here tonight of you. What is the real motivation of your life? What is it that really makes you sing? What is it that makes you happy? I mean joyful inside. That's your motivation. What is it that makes you upset? What is it that just turns your crank and just gets you absolutely fighting mad? That's your motivation. That's the thing you're most concerned about in your life. May not be a real good revelation to some. It ought to be Christ that is our motivation. He ought to be the one that gives us our joy and our happiness. And when His name is dishonored, that ought to be what makes us the most upset of all. But instead, what happens is we get upset when our rights are trampled upon. And we get happy when we get what we want. You know what our motivation is? Our motivation is selfishness. Second question. Are you living in sacrifice mode? Or are you living in survival mode? Well, I'm just hanging in there. I like to say to folks when they say that, well, don't let go. It's a long drop, you know? I'm just hanging in there. And I realize there are days when, you know, I mean, that's exactly how we feel. We just feel like, boy, I'm just trying to get through this day right now. But the fact is, what we need to do is we need to sit down alone with God. And it's those days when God is trying to knock on our door and to get our attention. And it may not happen in 5 minutes. It may not happen in 50 minutes. It may not even happen in 5 hours. It may even take several days to get back to the place to where our heart is singing again like God intends for it to sing. But we've got to get in that book if that's going to happen. David encouraged himself when all his men spoke of stoning him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. You're not going to get encouragement anywhere else that's going to be as long-lasting or as stable as what God can give you. Are you in the survival mode? I'm just trying to get by. Or are you in the sacrifice mode? I'm going to give my life to do God's will and live God's will. It doesn't matter what it costs me, because whatever it costs me, it's nothing compared to what He has already paid for me. So if He lets me sacrifice something of my life, and it costs me, how much the better to be able to offer that up to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for letting me serve you. That's what we're talking about. So here's the perennial questions. The questions that ought to be asked over and over again in each of the seven areas of life. Now you say, what are the seven areas of life? Well, maybe you'll remember them. But I'll give you the first one real quickly down there. The areas of life, the first F is family. I'm going to go through this a little bit slow because I don't want to just preach at you here. I want to ask some questions, and I want to give you some time to do some serious probing in your heart. I don't expect tonight that you're going to look at the past over 1998 and then make plans for 1999 all here tonight. There isn't time for you to give enough serious thought to that. But I hope that I can provoke you to doing some serious thinking that tomorrow, as you have some time, and on Friday especially, as you have some time off, that you'll just get yourself alone with this little blue sheet of paper, and you'll sit down and begin to look at the areas of your life and say, I'm not going to go into 1999 unprepared. I'm not going to let myself usher in the new millennium without having spent a year of making serious preparation so that I'm ready when it hits. I don't have to be sitting there saying, what's going on? I'm ready to hit it running and be used of God to reach other people for Jesus Christ. So the first area is family. This is immediate family. Wife, kids, people living with you. Your immediate family, the people living in your house. Four questions we ask. What's the single greatest need in the area of your family? If you're a husband and a father, ask yourself, who has the greatest need in my family right now? Is it my wife? Are there some things here that she needs that I need to supply? Are there some things in my kids' lives, that areas that just aren't what they ought to be, that I need to supply? Are there some things lacking in their life? Which person has the greatest need, and then what is that greatest need? You ought to be able to identify that really pretty quickly. You should have a fair sense for where your family's already at. Number two, what one thing could I do to make the greatest difference? Not two, not five, not ten. What one thing could I do in this person's life, in my family? What one thing could I do that would make more difference than anything else? For some of you, it might be, I need to begin to praise them for godly character qualities instead of criticizing them for their failures. Boy, that'd be a big one to bite off, wouldn't it? It might make all the difference in the world in your marriage. It might make all the difference in the world in your kids' lives. I'm not saying that's the answer to every situation, but it's one to think about. Number three, what must I do this next year to accomplish this change? Okay, let's say it's going to be, I'm going to praise daughter X in my family, okay? I'm going to really work on this. How do I accomplish that? Well, number one, I've got to probably figure out, how often a day do I want to do this? Then if I get myself a little notebook and I keep a notebook and I write down every time that I praise my daughter and what I praise her for, and I keep a list. I'm going to do it three times a day. So I keep a list. What three things today did I praise her for? And tomorrow I'm going to do the same. Tomorrow I'm going to do the same. Next day I'm going to do it. On and on. And then I let my wife in on it and say, wife, here's what I'm going to do with my daughter. And I want you to listen to me when you hear me criticizing You get my attention and just kind of wink at me. I don't want her to know that you're correcting me, but just that wink and that smile will let me know right away, oh, you blew it. I promise I won't get mad and throw anything at you if you do it, okay? Number four, how can I best measure my progress? Well, see, I've already done that. I'm going to write it down three times a day, so it's going to be a little notebook, maybe a diary, maybe one of those little pocket calendars, whatever, that I'm going to keep it in, and I'm going to go right through this calendar, and at the end of the year, I'm going to be able to look and see, did I really do that? You know what? If you do that with your kids or with your wife or with your husband, it would probably make some major changes in their life. But there are other things that may better solve your situation there. The second area of life is friends. Who are my friends? And we're not talking again about just casual acquaintances. Get in your mind right now, probably within your life, there are five or less, and probably for most of us it's less than five, probably less than five people that you count as your very best friends. I can think of three fellows that are my best friends. Of those three men, one of them is a better friend than the other two. All three of them are important in my life. I know who they are. So in the area of friendship now, let me ask this question. What is the single greatest need in this area? You may be sitting here tonight saying, boy, I don't know that I've really got a friend that I'd call close, you know, that really knows me. Well, I guess you've just pointed out your greatest need. You need a close friend. You say, I don't need anybody. No, you need a close friend. There is not anybody that doesn't need. God made us to need friends. God made us that way. Now, I'm not talking about I need dozens of friends. God made us to need the right friends at the right time and at the right place. In different times of our life, those friendships are going to change. There will be people that will be close friends in our teen years that will never be close friends later on in life. There'll be, as we grow, even in adult life and we move on, there will be times when some of our friends will disqualify themselves from being in that inner circle, if you will, because of choices that they've made. They end their right of being in that inner circle, of being a corrector and an encourager and a helper in our spiritual development. And you've got to make some tough choices. This last year, I took a man who was a close friend of mine and pulled him down a notch or so and said, he's still a friend, a good friend, but I would not call him one of my closest of friends. And I replaced him with another man who I count a good friend and a close friend now. Sometimes that has to happen. What one thing could I do to make the greatest difference? Maybe I need a friend. What could I do to make a friend? How do I do that? Number three, what must I do this next year to accomplish that goal? And then fourth, how can I best measure my progress? The third F is finances, money. Now we're talking here about how much you spend. We're talking about how you spend. Not just how much you spend, but how you spend. Do you spend on time? Do you pay your bills on time? Are you a thief? You say, oh no, I pay my bills eventually. If you're a day late, you're a thief for a day. It's that simple. An honest man pays his bills and pays his bills on time. So it's what I spend and it's how I spend and it's what I save. Do I save? Am I saving enough? Most people think, well, what I need to do is I need more income so I can save more. But the moment you get more income, guess what you're going to do? You're going to spend more. Your problem is you just don't have enough character to save now. So what makes you think you're going to have more character because you have more money? Finances. What's the single greatest need in this area? Is it in the area of spending or in the area of saving? Think about it. What do I need? Maybe it's in the area of spending in the sense of giving. Maybe you're not a giver. Maybe you're a miser that holds on to every penny you've got and won't give to God. What one thing could I do to make the greatest difference in this area? For some of you, maybe paying your bills would be a good start. Do you know, 1998, there were more bankruptcies filed in 1998 than any other year in the United States. Amazing. What must I do this next year to accomplish this change? Okay, I've decided what I need to do. Now, how am I going to accomplish it? How am I going to get it accomplished? Step by step, how do I lay it out? I can't just snap my fingers and make this happen. If I'm going to save X amount of dollars in 1999, I'm not going to be able to just do that on January the 10th and have it all finished. I'm going to have to plan it for every paycheck, every other week. As I get the paycheck, I'm going to take aside this much money, plug this much into the bank in a particular place, in a savings account or whatever else you're going to do with it. I'm going to plug it away so that it doesn't escape me. I'm not going to put it in my checking account because it's too easy to pull the checkbook out and just write another check and there it's gone. For some of you, maybe it's cut up the credit cards. Maybe it's a matter of, okay, I got to have one or two. Fine, have one or two. Put that one or two credit cards away in a drawer where you can't get to it easily. Don't carry it with you. Because you're overspending, it's costing you too much. Put it in the drawer where you got to take out all the bed linens to get to the thing. And then you have to stick your finger back out in there in the dark and you've got mouse traps set right around it and you know you're probably going to get speared, did you stick? Oh, I knew that was going to... That will make you think twice before you decide to charge something. Well, it's an idea. What must I do this next year to accomplish this? Maybe in areas of hobby or areas of just personal growth and personal learning for yourself and areas that don't necessarily affect directly your job but still have a bearing on your job. Maybe it's you want to learn more about finance and how to invest your money right and mutual funds so that you know what you're doing. You aren't left prey to some guy on the other end of the phone that says, well, I know just how to spend your money so I can get the most of it. And some of them are out there that way. Or maybe it's the area of I just want to learn how to better communicate with people and be a better person. And so maybe you want to do some reading on what is a real friend and how does a friend act. So you personal growth. Maybe it's golf, and you say, well, boy, I'm going to work on golf this year, and I'm going to learn how to be a better golfer. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that that's the focus of your life, but nothing wrong with learning a hobby that you enjoy. Fine. Go after it some. I think when Christians do something, they ought to do it right. Then there's these questions. What's the single greatest need in this area? In the area of personal growth, what do I need to improve the most in the area of my personal life? What one thing can I do to make that greatest difference? What must I do this next year then? Practical steps to accomplish this. How can I best measure my progress? Next one's physical. The physical area. My physique. My health. Okay? We're not talking about becoming Charles Atlas or, you know, some kind of a mud wrestler for the ladies that, you know, you want to be able to jump in the ring and whip every comer that comes, you know. We're talking here about just taking care of your body. What's the one greatest need physically that you have right now? Some of you look down and you say, that belly. I can't deny it. It's there. What is your greatest need? Some of you, maybe it's a health issue. You need to address that. You need to get to a doctor and get something worked on, get something taken care of. Maybe it's your teeth. Maybe it's a dentist issue. What is the issue? Second, what one thing could you do to make the greatest difference? Not 10 things, not 20 things. What one thing could I do to make the biggest difference in this area of my health? What one thing can I do? Okay, now, what do I do? What practical steps How do I arrive there this next year? Let me lay it out. Number four, how can I best measure my progress? And build in an accountability so that you can check on yourself on all these areas. Then the last P is professional. I'm sorry, profession, not professional, profession. How am I doing in my profession? Do you have a job? What's your profession? Now, for ladies, obviously, yours is, many of you are homemakers. You're caring for the house and so on. I believe that ladies ought to work at taking care of the house. And do you know that there are many ladies, and ladies have a real problem, homemakers have a real problem with depression. One of the major reasons they have a problem with depression is they have more than enough work to do. The work never goes away. It's always staring them in the face. And they do not, here's the real reason, they do not organize themselves. If you'll get organized, you can work your way out of a depression if it's a homemaker situation. What you have to do is set yourself up with, here are the things I need to do. You need to plan your day out. You need to plan your week out and have some idea. We're not talking about being rigidly set to a schedule, but have some idea and mark those things off one after another. Clean the toilets and the bathrooms. Okay, fine. When they're done, mark it off. Mop the floor in the bathroom. Okay, mark it off. You say, why do I need to mark it off? Why do I even need, I know I got to do those. Yeah, but if you mark those things off and you write those things down, there's a sense of accomplishment that goes with that. It can help you. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm a preacher. And the two areas that are very comparable in this very issue is preachers and homemakers. It's surprising, but it's true. Both have the same problem. A preacher's work is never done. There's never a time when I lay my head down and I say, I got all my work finished. I never have it all finished. I've never done enough. Never. There are times at the beginning of the week when maybe the Lord's let me get all my messages together and I think, wow, I got them all done. I'll say to my wife, I got my messages done. This is great. My wife looks at me and says, don't say that. Something's going to happen now. And it does. Seems like always the Lord, if He gives me my messages where all the pieces are put together early, it's because He's got a real doozy of a week in store for me. But our profession... Your job as an engineer, or your job as a maintenance man, or your job as a fireman, or your job as a construction worker, it doesn't matter what it is. What are you doing in your profession? How can you improve in your profession? What one thing, what single greatest need do you have in that area? What could you do in that area if you could pick that up, that area, and make it better from what it was in 98, make it better in 99? What would best help you in your profession? Quit. Do it. You know, that's probably true of some people. But they keep hanging on to a job over here because they've got it, when what they ought to do is go after another job over here, but they're afraid to take the risk. Now, I'm not saying everybody go out and take a risk and, you know, wind up with nothing. It's kind of like that monkey who wants the nut that's inside the jar, but he can't get his arm out. But he won't let the nut go, and he can't get his hand out of the jar, and he's caught. There's a lot of people like that. They have a job over here that's a dead-end job, a job that they're not happy with, a job that they don't even believe necessarily God wants them to have, but they're holding on to it with dear life because it provides the money for taking care of the family, and they won't even venture out to look for something else. Maybe that's what you need to do. You say, but I'm 30 years old or 35 or 40 years old. Heavens, that's not too old to start a new career. A lot of folks are getting fired when they're 45 and 50 and 55 and having to start a new career. But if all you know is what you know right now and you're not happy in what you're doing and you got fired tomorrow, what are you qualified to do? Give it some thought. What must I do this next year to accomplish this change? And how can I best measure my progress? Last of all is a spiritual area. Now, these are not listed in areas in a list of importance here. spiritual, obviously, is number one in a person's life. But ask yourself this question. What's the single greatest need in my spiritual life right now? What do I need? For many people, it's faithfulness and personal devotions. I would, if I were a wagering man tonight, I would wager that that's probably the case for 70 to 80% of the congregation here tonight. That what you need is faithful time alone with God. What one thing could I do to make the greatest difference in this area? What one thing, not 5, 10, what one thing could I do? Maybe for some of you, it would be to get a partner who would challenge you every day and ask you every day, and you're going to ask them every day, what did you get out of your devotions? And you're going to hold each other accountable. Maybe for some of you, it's setting the alarm clock a little earlier. Maybe for some of you, it's getting some kind of a system down so that you're held accountable instead of just reading at random through the Bible. What must I do this next year to accomplish this change? How do I lay this change out? How do I make it come about? You say, well, if I set my alarm clock earlier, then I'll just reach up and hit the snooze bar. Okay, if you don't have character enough to not hit the snooze bar, you know how you can solve that problem? Put the alarm clock across the room where you have to get up and go over and hit the bar. Now, when you get up and do that, hopefully you're going to wake up enough. Now, I've heard of folks who can't even, they'll go over and turn it off and they'll go back to bed. You say, well, how do I solve that? I'll tell you how to solve that problem. Set 5 alarm clocks in your room in different places as loud alarm clocks and set them all 2 minutes apart. About the time you get up and hit the snooze bar and you start to crawl back into bed, the next one goes off. Now you got to get up and go get it. And if you put them all in different places that are hard to get at, because you're going to be tempted to say, well, I'll just go turn them all off at the same time when the first one goes off. I know what you're thinking. I've got 2 boys. I know how they are. So you set them in hard to get to places, set them at 2 minutes apart. But by the time you've crawled under dressers and on top of this picture up here to get this thing, and you had to climb up on a chair to get there, and you got 5 of these crazy things all over the room, you're going to be so wide awake, you won't want to go back to bed. It'll work. How can I best measure my progress? Probably with some kind of a diary, some kind of a record of, let me write down what God is teaching me each day. Probably one of the best ways. So here's your priority question now. You've looked through 7 areas of your life. And this is the secret to making 1999 a great year for you and for me. The secret tonight. Don't try to bite off, I'm going to do 5 things in all 7 areas. That's too much. You'll never get it done. You're looking for one thing in all 7 areas, then go back and look at the 7 areas and say, okay, of the 7 areas, which one is in the most trouble in my life right now? Let me put it at the top. Which one would I say would be 2nd in line, and which one would I say would be 3rd in line? 3 things I'm going to look at. I'm going to say, okay, this area and this area and this area, they aren't doing too bad. In fact, they're kind of clicking along just really good. But here are 3 areas over here that, boy, they're really in trouble. And there's one area that's kind of mediocre. But, boy, these areas are really, if I could change these, they'd really revolutionize my life. What 3 changes would most please God if I were to have only 1 year left to live? And we're not just looking for what are the areas most out of sync in our life. We're now looking at, I'm only going to live for 1 more year. The 31st of 1999, in December, I'm going to die. Now, what am I going to do about it? What three things would most please God? I can't do them all. What three things would God look at and say, well done for? That's what I want to do. What's your motivation? Who's the owner in your life? Who do you love? Who are you serving? The question is not, what's your agenda in these seven areas? The question is, what's God's agenda in those seven areas? You can change your life in 1999 with the help of God. But you're going to have to get down, spend some time alone with the Lord. Tonight hadn't been enough for you to give it serious enough consideration. Hopefully it's helped open your eyes to some areas, and maybe you'll find some victory in some areas. But please, give some time to the Lord over the next few days as you have some time off. Take some time to just be alone with God and take that blue sheet of paper with you and go through those areas and say, I'm going to get serious about this. And let God take charge of your life. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you so much for what Christ has done for us. Lord, we realize that of all people in this world, we ought to be the people that are best representative of people who have life put together. Not that we don't have problems or difficulties, but that we know where to turn for answers when the troubles do come. We pray tonight that, Lord, we will be